So glad to have you with us. I'm blessed to be able to introduce a friend of mine in the ministry and someone I actually went to school with years ago. We both attended Wilmington schools growing up, but he was a better behaved student than I was. My parents had to ship me out to the country because they thought I was in too bad of a kid to stay in those schools. But Pastor Bryce Thompson graduated from Wilmington High School, went on to get a business administrative degree from Wilmington College. Then he went into law enforcement for 11 years at the Clinton County Sheriff's Office. He began attending the Bible Baptist Church in Wilmington. He's a basketball player, and he was invited out, and he didn't know that they were going to share the gospel with him, and so Jeremy Stout and some guys ended up leading him to Christ, and so he was a part of that church in Wilmington there for many years, and that's where God called him to be in ministry. He got ordained. He was trained in the ministry and also got ordained in April of 2017 with He also got a Master of Divinity from Liberty University later on. He met his wife, Chandra, in 2003 while attending Wilmington College. God has blessed him with four children, Grayson, Xavier, Svea, and Jalise. And it was a joy for us as a church to be able to be one of the first churches to come along and get behind him. He had a lot of churches supporting him as they launched a church up in Inglewood area. Today, their church is there in Trotwood, a thriving congregation. They had their first service in 2018. With 17 people in attendance. The church has grown year over year. This last fall, they had to go into two services, and I was asking him, I said, how do you like preaching two services on Sundays? And so a little more energy. He is a blessing. He has been gifted to preach, and you will be tremendously blessed by my friend and pastor, Bryson Thompson. Make him feel welcome as he comes and preaches for us today.
Thank you. He started giving that introduction. I thought somebody else was coming up here. I thought there was a good preacher coming. It was funny. We were blessed to be supported by this church. It wasn't one of the first churches. This is the first church that supported us. And I remember my daughter, Jalise, she's 12. And so she was only 6 or 7 years old. And she'd like to stand out front with me and shake everybody's hands, just like little girls do. And she would tell everybody that came by at those missions conferences. We were here back-to-back years. This is my dad. Hi, I'm Jalise, and this is my dad. Hi, I'm Jalise, and this is my dad. And eventually, my wife got tired of that, going for 32 churches on deputation. And she said, honey, you don't have to tell everybody that that's your dad. So when we go places, don't tell people that's your dad. So the next church we went to was Tim Carter's church, and we were standing out front. And she says, hi, I'm Jalise, and that's not my dad. Now, our picture was on everything. I said, so I got disqualified from ministry that day. It was a little sketchy. But we are so glad as a church that you supported us and the work is going well, and very glad to be here for this revival. I want to take an opportunity to just let you know I'm a habo preacher. Now, many of you don't know what that means. It's from the Greek, H-A-B-O. It means help a brother out, all right? And so when I preach, it's fine if you call back to me and say amen. I'll preach better if you talk back to me, all right? I elicit amens and hallelujahs from our congregation all the time, not because I want to feel like I'm doing a good job, but when I get wrapped up in the Spirit of God and the people of God are moving with the Spirit and I'm preaching, you'll help me because I am not the master of the English language. No matter what Pastor Josh just said about me and education, all those things, I am just an old country hack preacher. And Wilmington, Ohio is not very big, you know that, and I am the epitome of Wilmington, Ohio. I have bad grammar, and I'm just going to preach that way, all right? So if I say ain't, and woulda, shoulda, coulda, was, and all these different words and sound country, just accept that and be in the Spirit. So the more in the Spirit you are, the better off we are. I want to look today in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, a familiar portion of Scripture to many. When you find it, stand with me if you are able for the reading and honoring of God's Word. I'm just going to read this one verse and we'll pray and take off, but if I had to sum up the entire Bible, this is the verse that I would personally pick. Now, some would pick John 3:16. Some would go a couple of verses before in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Some would pick Philippians 2 or Ephesians 2. Some would pick Romans 10. But this is the verse that if I was giving you the Reader's Digest version of the Bible, that I would personally choose to be able to teach you or show you what it's all about. I'm not here this morning to try to teach you anything. Your pastor, your staff, your teachers here are wise and have taught and discipled, and we do our discipleship program and copycat at that. I stole those books years ago at a preacher's meeting from Pastor Josh. They were given away. I didn't steal them. But we do our discipleship off of that program, and we know that you are well adept, but there are visitors here, there are folks, and I want to talk to you this morning about what it's all about. What it's all about. Very simple, direct, and to the point. And if you'll listen, and if you'll give me just a few moments this morning, then I know that God will move. And I'm only here as a vessel. I can do nothing to help you. I'm not anybody special. I've got nothing. I'm blessed to be here. I've been fortunate to be able to come here today. But I want to very much make sure that when we finish, not just today, but when I finish and Pastor Nathan comes, when this week of revival is finished, that revival doesn't stop. And I've seen the great revival in your church and the growth of your church from pretty much the early years, and being a young staff guy, and he was talking about Jeremy Stout and Chad Fallis discipling me through basketball. I had no idea. They just wanted the big guy on their team. And then they preached the gospel to me. I remember they came to my house when my son was very small, maybe 4 months old, my oldest, and we sat there at an old piano. And they came, and I've been playing basketball with them for a few weeks, and we talked and chatted basketball for a little bit, and then they got to the gospel. And about a few months later, I was baptized, and a few years later, I started to really serve in the church, and a few years after that, I surrendered to the full-time call of ministry. A few years after that, I was on staff at Bible Baptist Church in Wilmington. A few years after that, we started the church. Now, 5 years into that, here I am full circle in a place of people who supported that mission and people who know where I come from and family members who helped me get to that point. And what a blessing it is to know what it's all about. Amen. So we look here this morning. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning you've given us. Lord, we ask now that you would use this scripture, use your word to help us to see not only the truth of the gospel, but the truth that can be in us, made in the righteous image of your Son, Jesus Christ, today. And Lord, that truth that's in us is the greatest truth that's ever been told. It's all truth. No error, no infallibility. But Lord, it's you in us, breathed in through the Holy Spirit. And today, as the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, we know that the word of our God shall stand forever. Father, we ask a blessing upon the reading of your word today. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want you to see this morning, number one, it's about a sender, isn't it? It's about a sender, about the Father God. The Father, but God sent his Son when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." It's about a sender. Someone loved you enough to send someone to save your soul from hell. Our senior deacon at our church just retired after many years as a postman. And 2 months before he retired, he was robbed at gunpoint in downtown Dayton. And I thought about that, and you know, he was the deliverer. He was bringing the mail, but someone sent that mail at Christmas time, where somebody had gotten that gift, that card to send out there, and they got robbed, and the sender was hurt because someone stole what the sender had sent to someone that they loved. Well, Jesus, in his time, he was the messenger, but the Father sent him, and it's an odd sending for us. It's an odd thing to understand when you're you and I, because Jesus came willingly, but the Father sent him knowing that the package would be intercepted and killed. Isn't that contrary to our popular thought and process? When we send something, we expect for it to get there. We send something, we expect for it to show up on time. We Amazon, so anybody got an Amazon problem in here? I'll meet you at the altar in a little bit. My wife's teaching Sunday school at our church. She'll be here tomorrow, but whenever I say that out loud, I always expect her to be the first one at the altar. She has an Amazon problem. You would never know it. My front door looks like we are the Amazon center. Like, it's the packages are this high. You know, I'm 6'3", and I have a son that's 6'2", and we come in, and we can't see over to see the door, and we say, Mom's been on Amazon again. I'm not even skilled enough or know exactly what Temu is. Is that how you say it, Temu? I don't even know what that is, but now she's got a Temu thing in her life, and I don't think she realizes I'm a Baptist preacher. We don't have it like that. I don't think she understands that we don't have all that money, but Temu and Amazon are showing up at my house constantly. Some of those packages, if they got intercepted, she's tracking it. Says it's shipped from the shipment center. It says it'll be here by 10 p.m. tonight. If it's not here, she's on the phone. She's on customer service. Oh, yes, my package is supposed to be here. But, you know, it's so different from who we are as people. When we send something or when we are expecting something, we expect it to make it there and make it on time. But God the Father knew that his son would be killed to pay for our sins. It's weird, really, when you think about it. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That verse literally teaches us that God the Father was pleased, that it pleased the Father to see the Son go to the cross to pay for our sins. It's supernatural in nature. It doesn't make any sense to us as human beings because we want our package to be delivered on time, ready to get there, not hurt, not bent. And Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to be bruised, to be crushed, to be wounded for our iniquities. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This Jesus Christ who gave his life a ransom. No man take his life, but he lays it down willingly. He freely gave it. The Father sent him. And that's what it's all about. That someone loved us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, God's much better than me and his son's much better than mine. I'd be willing to give either one of my sons to you for a small fee. 18 to 19 years old, you know, it's different with girls. Pastor Josh is a girl, Dad, I have two girls. I think it's different with them. I'd probably keep my girls forever, but when you get two grown men living in your house, 18, 19 years old, and they're eating all the cereal, and, you know, they're using all the shaving cream, and they don't have any facial hair to be using it. I'm like, what are you shaving? We don't need shaving cream for those whiskers. Leave that to the men, you know? When they don't cut the grass in straight lines, it's like, you know, 18, 19 years old. I'm like, can't you guys find an apartment or go somewhere? Like, you know, isn't there something you could be doing? I give them away willingly. But God has a perfect son, and he gave this perfect son. Jesus was never eating all the cereal in heaven when God the Father was looking for cereal. You know what I mean? Jesus was never using all the shaving cream when God the Father was shaving in heaven. You know, he's a perfect son, and he sent that perfect son to die on Calvary's cross. To pay for your sin and my sin. I mean, I digress, but I'm a big sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell. But God sent his only begotten son, his uniquely qualified son, to die on the cross to pay for my sin, to take on all of my sin, all of my shame, and to take it to Calvary's cross and crucify it there, be dead and buried, and the third day arise from the grave. Let's talk about that Savior. Number two, there's a Savior. Who's the him in our text? It's Jesus Christ. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's what he came to do. He's a kinsman redeemer. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Someone who made me, and because of my own failures, I was lost. But this Savior came and died to buy me back from sin, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted. And after that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Jesus Christ came. See, he went to a hill far away on an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And on that old cross, he bled and died. See, that Friday, but then Sunday came. And he rose in newness of life, and he offers that. This Savior, he saved us from the depths of hell. He saved us from the depths of perdition. He saved us from the grave. He saved us from death. And because of that, we can truly say we have a Savior. Now, I want you to stay with me because I worked on this. It was a little boy, and he had a little boat he made. He made this little boat, a little sailboat, as little boys do, and he tarred it, and he had that boat, and he loved that little boat that he made. And he took it out into the water, and he would play with that little boat, and he would go in about waist deep, and that little boat would sail and go out. But one day, it caught too much wind, and it got further than the little boy could reach, further than his grasp, and that little boat got lost, and the little boy was devastated. He went inside, and he was crying to his mother, and she said, "What happened?" He said, "The little boat that I made, it's gone. I've lost it." As luck would have it, the little boy was walking through his small town one day, and in the window of the pawn shop was the little boat that he made. And he went in to the pawn shop owner and said, "That's my little boat, and I want it back." And the pawn shop owner said, "No, someone brought this in here. I bought that. It's my boat." He says, "If you want this, you'll have to bring enough money back to buy it." So the little boy went home and did all of his chores and mowed lawns and did everything he could to earn enough money. And when he earned enough money, he went back into the pawn shop and he slammed the money down on the counter. He says, "I've got all the money. That's my little boat, and I want it back." The pawn shop owner handed it over, and the little boy came out with the boat and he says, "You're my little boat, and I lost you, but I came and I bought you back." And that's what the Savior did for you and me. He made us, and we got into the world born in sin, and we were lost, and we were out there too far from his grasp. But he came in himself, and with the purchasing of his blood and the power of his blood, he redeemed us, he bought us back, and now he holds us in his hands and says, "You can't go anywhere because you're mine, because I came and paid for you with my own blood." See, this verse is about a Savior, isn't it? We sing songs about the name of Jesus and worthy is the Lamb. But I want you to get this as we just kick off this revival. I really want you to get this today. We don't just sing about these words. We don't just sing about this man. We are his purchased possession. We are his direct image. He came into the world and bought us back. He made us and he came and redeemed us. So when we sing, we're singing to a Savior, but we're singing to someone that when we were lost, he loved us enough to come and find us where we were. Now, I don't want to offend you today, but so I told you I'm just a hack preacher. So sometimes I use these words and it might seem offensive to you, but you know, you were pretty raggedy. Some of y'all didn't say amen. Pride is a sin. So let's talk. Let's say it one more time. Some of y'all are pretty raggedy. Amen. Paul said, "I'm the chief among sinners." I say, "I'm the most raggedy of them, all the sinners," right? And you were so raggedy. You were just so messed up. And here's the Creator, the Savior of the world, who's looking down from on high, who came into the world to find a whole bunch of raggedy people. Now, I know I'm going to offend you today. I don't want to offend you, but anybody ever, you know where Miller Lane is in Dayton? There's a difference between the Goodwill on Miller Lane and the Goodwill in Englewood. See, sometimes my sons, they say, "Dad, we want a tire. We want something." I say, "Okay, yeah, I know you guys You know, one of them's an intern at the church, and we make him do all the intern type stuff. We're like, oh yeah, the roof needs to be cleaned off. No, it doesn't really. We just want him to go up there and do something. So, and we make him do it in his tie. And so I say, Pastor Bevin will tell you that's how Pastor McInerney did us, wasn't it? We were washing windows with suits and ties on. Like, who does this? It's 100 degrees out here. I got a heat exhaustion out here, Pastor. But so I thought, that's how I got trained. That's how I'm gonna train these people. All right. And so, yes, you got to clean the toilets with your tie on. It just seems natural to me. You know how many ties I got ruined because they dipped into a toilet? I lost that one. So I go over there and get ties at Goodwill because I know I'm going to have them tear them up. So, you know, you go get 12 ties for like 30 cents or something. It's outrageous, right? But the ties at Miller Lane are different than the ties in Englewood. You know, in Englewood, you can get some nice ties, and they look really good. You go to Miller Lane, and every once in a while, you find a tie, and they're polka-dotted, and they're all bright. And I mean, I'm not saying that the folks at Miller Lane have bad taste. I'm just saying the ties you find there are in bad taste. If you go there certain times of the week, I'm just kind of like this. I like to go in there and see what's around when I'm over that way. Most of the stuff in that Goodwill is pretty raggedy. Pretty raggedy. Now you go to the Englewood, a little bit more affluent part, and you go over there. There's two Goodwills in Englewood. One of them is known as the Hood Goodwill, and one of them is known as the Good Goodwill. I'm serious. That's what they call them, the Hood Goodwill, the Good Goodwill. And so we like to go to the Good Goodwill. If you want to know where it's at, it's across from Ward Field, right by Walmart in Clayton, Ohio. So you can go up that way. It's right on the border. And you can find some good stuff in there. Let me just tell you. You were Miller Lane. You were the raggedy. And Jesus went into that Goodwill. And he searched through all the raggedy stuff. And he found you. And maybe he hasn't. He knows where you're at, but you haven't accepted him. You've resisted him today. But maybe in this room today, he's searching. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Maybe he's searching for you, and if you can accept that you're raggedy like the rest of us, then it's possible you could be saved today. It's about a Savior. And number three, it's about a solution. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that charity covers a multitude of sin. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ, my friend, is the solution. You got problems today? I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. Now, I do believe that if you pray, there's no reason to worry, and I believe that if you worry, there's no reason to pray. But I do understand this today, that he may not make you rich, but he's the solution to your financial problems. Because what you think is a financial problem, when you're truly saved in Jesus, you no longer see it as a problem. You just see it as something that's going on that needs to be overcome. He can help you in your depression and your fear today. He can save you from your lost situation and condition. He can repair relationships, restore things. He can give forgiveness and help you to forgive. He can come. See, this Jesus that we speak of, this solution, he's Jeremiah's balm in Gilead. He's the rock of all ages. He's the man in the fiery furnace with the Hebrew children. He is the ark of God who had sealed up Noah and his family. He is this rod that's in Moses' hand that parts the Red Sea. He is the solution of all time for all things. It's amazing to me in our culture, our society, how much we're seeking solutions, all kinds of solutions, but we refuse to seek the solution. Now, Christian, listen, I'm talking to you too. You got a financial issue and you say, let me try to work hard enough to get more money. You've got a situation with anxiety or stress, and I'm not coming to be critical. I'm saying, but our first option is let's find the psychiatrist, the psychologist. Let's find the prescription pill to try to overcome this. And listen, that's between you and your doctor. I'm just saying there's a great physician as well that we need to seek first. You say, I'm addicted. I'm struggling with this or with that. We seek all kinds of other means rather than the first one. Even in secular addiction programs, they will tell you that the first thing you have to find is find that there's a higher power. Now, we know who that higher power is. We look for solutions everywhere. We have people in jobs in our world today who are solution specialist analysts. And you call those people, it's also known as customer service, and they can never give you a solution. I'm not the smartest person in the world, but I didn't have to go to college to know to unplug it for 10 seconds and then plug it back in. You call any technology place for customer service and ask, have you tried to unplug it for 10 seconds? Yes, we know that step. Anybody here have a hard time remembering their passwords? So every time you get on something, you got to create a new password. And then they want to send it to an email, but you can't remember the password to that email. Now they got codes, and like I'm trying to find the code and punch the code in while I'm trying to on my same device, and I'm trying to copy and paste it in here, and it's just a struggle, isn't it? It's hard to find a solution to things these days. If you can't tell, I kind of like to eat. You know what the solution to hunger is? Eating. But you know, it's hard to find a solution when you have a family of six. Because everybody wants to eat something different. Where do you guys want to go today? Somebody says this. Somebody says that. Well, I don't like that. Somebody says, well, I'm allergic to this. I have a sensitivity to this. I say, can't we just find one solution to the problem today? See, the devil is, God's not the author of confusion, which means the devil is. And so the devil will give you many options. He'll give you many solutions. And so he'll say, this religion can save you. He'll say, that religion can save you. He'll say, these works can save you. He'll say, if you just do enough good, that can save you. He'll give you multiplicity of options in order to have a solution to the problem of sin. But I'm here to tell you there is one solution, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only one that can save. Now, you're here this morning, you say, how do I have this solution? Well, you got to apply the blood. The blood has been offered for you one Friday years ago on a cross. The blood has been offered as the solution, but you must apply the solution. A few months ago, my oldest daughter came into my wife and I's room and she said, Mom, I've got a pimple. I don't know that I could see it, but in her mind, at 14 years old, she had a pimple. She says, what could I do to get rid of it? And her mother, she's even more country than me. She's from Blanchester. And so, yeah, I know. Some of y'all laugh. You know where that's at. I know. Lord God, pray for me. All right? My wife is fine. And so her mom's solution was, well, put some toothpaste on it. My daughter said, Mom, that's the weirdest thing I ever heard in my life. I'm not about to put toothpaste on that. Her mom said, well, to dry it out and make it go away. She said, give me another solution. She said, Dad, what's that stuff you put on your face? I know that will take it away. I said, aftershave? Yeah, that's it. I said, baby, you can't be putting no aftershave walking around here smelling like brute in this society. Like, we can't have you smelling like a boy out here. Like, you ain't about to put no brute on your head. Imagine that. She said, what else could I do? I said, I'll tell you what. There's some rubbing alcohol in the medicine cabinet. You take some rubbing alcohol to dry it. She said, well, that stings. I said, you want to get rid of it or not? And so I gave her kind of a cloth like this, and I poured some rubbing alcohol. I said, now go ahead and just apply that. Just let it sit there for a little bit. But she knows it stings, so she... I said, it isn't going to work unless you apply the solution. I don't know if she ever did that. She did that for like 10 minutes. I don't know if she ever used it or not. I went on back into the bedroom. I ain't got time to deal with you. No idea if she ever used it or not. But there's some of you out there today who have the solution. You just haven't applied it. You know it, but you haven't allowed the solution, the blood, to come into your heart, to be applied to save you. Now watch. Save people, it works for you too. You've got the solution, you've accepted the solution, and you said, I've accepted it for my eternal life. But then in your temporary life, you act like the solution doesn't work for that. You trusted God enough to say that I believe that Jesus Christ can save my soul and that when I die, I'll go to heaven, I'll have eternal life. You got the audacity to sing, save, save, save. And when we all get to heaven and worthy is the Lamb. That's a Revelation song. That's a song about being in heaven and being with God. You have the audacity to sing that. You've got the applied blood of Christ, but then something small happens in your life and you have the audacity to act like you don't know what the solution is. Is there any young ladies in here, single young ladies? Raise your hand. All the single ladies. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I can only be me. I am sorry. Apologize. I'm sorry. I tell the young ladies at our church this, young guys, you too, you know what the solution is. Listen, if he don't want to work and he ain't no good when you met him, he ain't going to change. He probably just going to be raggedy. Unless he meets the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and gets it right, shouldn't be messing with him anyway. But you're looking in all the wrong places. You're looking for the wrong solution. You're looking for brute. You need to look for the blood. But he did look so good. He's so big and strong. And he's just so funny. And does he know Jesus? Some of y'all homies out there, talking to your bros, your homies, the brethren. Yeah, did you see her? Man, she's looking good. Does she know Jesus? Does she know the solution? The solution to your singleness is not looks or favor or popularity. It's spirituality. Is this someone I can love and serve with and that will love me when things go wrong, when things go awry, in sickness and in health and poverty as in wealth? Listen, more people, Christians included, get divorced over finances these days than any other topic. It reminds me that all these people that are Christians, they applied that blood for eternal security and they applied that blood so that they could have salvation, but as soon as financial problems came up, they just threw it all away. Because he's still the solution. Maybe we can get through it. We might not have nothing. We might be struggling. We might not have anything, but we can get through it. My grandmother's 81 years old. My grandfather passed away a couple years ago, and my grandma and I were spending some time together. And she grew up in town in a city back in the day. And so where she lived at out in the country, down in Kentucky, they had indoor plumbing. When she got married to my grandpa, the house he lived in, they had an outhouse. And she said, so the first night that we were home after our honeymoon, it was a real challenge for me because I had never used an outhouse. I had indoor plumbing. And I said, Donnie, what do I do? She said, there were chickens in the yard. And she said, the chickens never bothered you on the way in, but when you came out of the outhouse, the chickens would chase you back to the house. She said, I really didn't know what to do. She said, I don't know if we can be married anymore. They haven't been married a week, she said, because I don't want to use this outhouse. And my grandfather said, you married me in poverty as in wealth. He said, this is the poverty part. Amen. Sometimes we run away from things because we think we have a solution, an earthly solution. We think we have a way, but there's only one way. Can I offer this to you about this solution? Jesus tells us that we need to pray, that we need to ask him, we need to seek him, we need to come to him. If we do those things, he says, I'll answer your prayer. I'll be there. I care about you. We need to come to him. And so I've really turned my life and my whole being into one long prayer. My entire day, every day I read 8 chapters of my Bible. Every day as Daniel did. I pray three times a day, sometimes 15 minutes, sometimes 20, sometimes an hour, just how I do it, just how this is how it works for me. But really, it's more than that, because when I'm driving or in the shower or when I'm walking, I just try to turn my life to prayer, knowing that He's the solution. He wasn't just the solution to save me. He's the solution in everything. Sometimes it's small things. Sometimes it's large things, but sometimes it's medium things, but I want to pray. But let me tell you about my prayer life. It's really good, actually. If you want me to pray for you, I will. Now watch. My secretary, she's 67 years old. A couple years ago, she was widowed, and she got remarried to a gentleman in our church, and I did the wedding, and I continued. He's 65, and as they were getting married, I said, "Now I'm going to pray that God would bless you with children." And they both looked at me, and she laughed like that. And I said, "Now Sarah laughed too." I said, "But think how it would change our world and our church." I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher, so if you get pregnant, I'm going to charge $25 a pop to come see the world's oldest pregnant woman, right?" And her husband, they're like, "Oh," they laughed. Now, I want you to tell you, I'm going to tell you how good my prayer life is. So I did. I prayed for him. I said, "God, this would change everything. I want to see a modern miracle. I want to see something happen. I want to see this lady have a baby. She got kids as old as me, but I want to see her have a baby." Now, remember, if you want me to pray for you after this, I will. So my secretary, she had this old bird that she'd had for 17 years. His name was Pete. And my girls, they would go down there. They call her grandma, and they go see her, and they love that bird. And she was a vet tech before she was my secretary. And this bird, after she got married, her new husband moved in to where she was living. And shortly after he moved in, Pete began to lay eggs. This bird she had for 17 years that she thought was a boy, all this time, 17 years later, when I began to pray that she would have a child, her boy bird started to lay eggs. She must not have been a very good vet tech, you know what I mean? So Pete's doing well. We changed his name to Caitlin, but don't Google that. Don't. Why do I tell you that? That's a true story, actually, but it really happened. But she hates when I tell that story. But I really believe in the power of prayer. And this morning, I wanted to use this last few moments to just speak about the solution. We know there's a sender. We know there's someone who cares enough about us that He sent a Savior to die for us. We know there's a Savior. We sang to Him this morning. We believe that Jesus Christ walked the earth. We believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. We believe that He is the Savior of the world, that He can save us from the depths of hell. He can save us in our raggedy condition and give us eternal life. We believe that. But if we really believe that, read the verse with me again. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." See, the sender sent a Savior so that we could apply this, that we might, that we would take on the solution. And what do we get for that? We get the righteousness of God in Him. Simple definition of righteousness: everything that's right about God, we get through the Holy Spirit of God indwelt in us. Therefore, we can cry, "Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world." And because of this solution, when we come as a matter of prayer, when we ask God, if we come to Him believing anything that we shall ask, He can do. But He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above even what we come to Him and ask about, or even what we think about. He's able to do all of those things, but we've got to come to Him in prayer. So I wanted to, this morning, take some time. It's not about me. It's not about your church. It's not about your pastor. It's about this solution right now. It's about the one who can provide. It's about the one who can do. It's about the one who is able. It's about the one who has all the power. It's about the one who has all the wisdom. It's about the one who's everywhere. Think about how good he is. He's here with us, and he's at my church this morning. He's here with us, and he's with Pastor Nathan's church this morning. He's omnipresent with the same amount of power and the same amount of wisdom everywhere. That's the solution to all of our problems. And so when we speak of revival and going forward, I realize that, and I'm so sure that you've been prayed up and you've had your prayers lifted up to God. But as my prayer with my secretary, sometimes our prayers go amiss. I'm praying for babies and I'm getting birds. Maybe your prayers have been prideful in nature. You've been asking God to show up to do something for your glory or for the church's glory. Or maybe you've been asking God to show up because it's your family member or your friend that's invited, that's here, that's not saved. Maybe you've been praying you wanted God to do something miraculous, like I wanted God to do something miraculous at our church, but it was a prideful thing. God, I want to see this modern day miracle because I want everybody to come around here and see how good you are here. But maybe you would, as a matter of prayer today, knowing that he's the solution, perhaps you would come this morning and we would set on fire in revival blaze today in prayer, taking ourselves out of it. Think about this. Every person that's ever lived is selfish in some aspect, except for Jesus Christ. He was completely selfless and is completely selfless. Jesus, you know how good he is? If you were sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and you saw some of the stuff going on earth, you'd be right back down here, setting things in order. But his grace and mercy is so great. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He's sitting up there watching what's going on, and he just keeps waiting because he loves so much, and he came that there would be more people that would understand that he is the solution. I wonder if you would allow your heart to be knit with the Holy Spirit this morning. And I'm not just praying or asking you to pray for revival here or for souls here. I'm asking you to think about the big, major nature of our God who sent a Savior to be the solution to all people, to all the missionaries' countries, to all the people, no matter where they are today, to every church, no matter the denomination, no matter what they've believed or haven't believed. If you believe so strongly today that God the Father has sent a Savior that is the solution, I'm asking you today. This isn't a showy thing. Listen, I'm not asking you to come. Some preachers are like, oh, I went and preached there and the altars were full. I could care less if anybody comes to this altar. I believe it's a great place to come. I believe it's a great way to show that you've gotten rid of yourself and your selfish pride and your nerves and everything else, and to show that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I believe that, but I don't want anybody to come because they think, oh, that was such a good message, or oh, this is such a... No, that's not... Listen, we want to be talking about the solution. I just want to set the temperature that everything that's said and done here is all about him, not us. We must decrease and he must increase every single moment, every single day. That's why I like to call people raggedy, because when you remember and you look at yourself and go, you know what? Yeah, I'm raggedy. It will set you in order and go, we sing that song, I need thee every hour. I'm no better than you, but I need him every hour. So I'm going to ask you to make a matter of prayer, three things today. I'm going to ask you to pray that this week it would be all about him, what it's all about. That he has made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that it's all about him. Number two, I pray that you would pray that somebody here would see him and apply the solution this week. The third thing I want you to do is I want you to pray that what starts this morning doesn't end Wednesday night, but that it sets ablaze throughout Xenia and Greene County and into Montgomery and Clinton and Clark and all the surrounding neighborhoods. Listen, I pray that today would be the spark of something in your heart, Christian, that would say, I want to be on fire, set ablaze for the Lord, but it's because of what it's all about. Not for me, not because I want to have the largest youth group, not because I want to have the biggest church, not because I want to be known, but because I want Him to be known.